John Knox was a reformer from Scotland in the 1500s and a contemporary of John Calvin. John Knox is known for establishing the Presbyterian structure, that is, a church that looks to elders as well as ministers to guide local churches. Hence, we sit here in a Presbyterian church. Knox is also known for having fierce arguments with the Scottish government and the Catholic Church. What some of you may not know is that John Knox was a very emotional man. His voice would thunder at the pulpit, and he even wept in front of Mary, Queen of Scots. And some of you may not know his quote, "I never feared the devil, but I tremble every time I enter the pulpit." I relate to that statement, especially this Sunday. It's difficult to go before peers, board members, friends, and one's enemies and share convictions, especially your convictions about what you believe, your convictions about God and His Word. But I stand here, and I want you all to know that I'm more concerned about what God will say about my words one day. I've prayed over this sermon, and I hope that it's not only an encouragement to you, my brothers and sisters in Christ, but glorifying to God. So with that, will you please join me in prayer? Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Lord, as we approach your written word, may it be truly preached. Our ears long to hear your voice. Our hearts long for your presence. Heavenly Father, guide us through your word so that we can be the children you call us to be. And Lord, may the words of my mouth, my prayers, and my thoughts be pleasing to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It is fitting that we started with that tiny little history lesson today, as we're continuing our series of the Nicene Creed. For those of you who don't like history, sorry, it's going to be a little bit of a history lesson. The Nicene Creed was written 1,700 years ago amid discontinuity, controversy, and heresy. Last week, Pastor Dave focused on the first two words of the Creed, "We believe," a seemingly very small change of that "I" statement found in the Apostles' Creed. But when we, the local church, take our faith seriously enough to live it out, there's credibility to what we believe. When WPC's words and actions match the Christian faith it claims, there's credibility. When my words and my actions match the Christian faith I proclaim, my Christian faith is valid. Faithful actions give our Christian faith credibility. Our Christian ethics, or the way that we live out our Christian faith, don't come from a blank slate. Our actions are not ex nihilo or out of nothing. Everything we do has a belief attached to it, whether it's Christian or not. Our Christian faith and our actions go together. What we believe is just as important as what we do from that foundation. Foundation. That's the word that flowed through my mind as I wrote out this sermon. As I thought about foundation, my family came to mind, specifically my dad, Don. I'm his second daughter and probably his most headstrong child. Sorry, Dad. My dad taught me many things, like how to give directions and how to memorize street names. He was a postman for 35 years, so he knew where he was going. He shared with me his love for baseball and Elvis Presley. He instilled in me a desire for excellence, a servant heart, and a sarcastic sense of humor. I'm sorry. On the screen, you should see three pictures. There you go. Technically four. So the ones on the left-hand side are of me and my dad. I don't know how old I was in that top one, but the bottom one was my wedding day. And on the right-hand side is pictures of me and then my grandmother, who is his mom. And because of my dad and God's design and plan, I'm connected to her, Jessie Amelia, an amazing, tenacious Scottish woman who lived in that castle and I got to see. And she moved here to this country because of the man she loved moved here first. That's my foundation. That's part of my foundation. Foundation is what the Nicene Creed gives to us as Christians. And this foundation is rightly placed on God. The we statement continues, we believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is visible and invisible. The foundation of our belief doesn't start with us. It's founded on God. Our faith has always begun with God. One article I read this past week stated that this first line in the Nicene Creed has become wallpaper to us. It's background noise. We already believe that, Pastor. Move on. We're wrong. At one time, what caught our eyes, what delighted our hearts, what we declared with joy is just in the background? No. This is God we're talking about. May we never see that first line as just wallpaper. It's foundational. These truths not only lay the groundwork for a steadfast faith, but they also must be the truths that we turn to and learn from throughout our lives. And until we understand the heated debates that were around just this first line, we will never understand the gravity it holds even in 2025. Atheism, as we know it today, did not exist in 325. Everyone at that time believed in God, especially a monotheistic God, or at least a God. Faith in a God wasn't uncommon. There was no need to prove God's existence to anyone in 325. The task, therefore, for the Council of Nicaea was to formulate the best statement about God and his character with titles that were congruent to scripture, tradition, and experience. Knowing these truths will not give you proof for your next social media debate. I'm sorry, it won't. But they will provide you guidance if you should ever be asked what you believe about God. Who is the foundation? The creator and sustainer of all things visible and invisible, the holy and almighty Father. These titles are stated throughout the Bible. It doesn't take long to find them. The Bible reminds us that the Almighty, El Shaddai, is mentioned 100 times in the Old Testament alone. Rather than list every single Bible verse that connects with this opening line, we're going to turn to Exodus chapter 3, beginning at verse 4. While we will primarily focus on this passage, please know that the Bible is overflowing with descriptions of the greatness of God. I implore you, I beg you to open your Bibles this next week. Take notes, highlight the names of God and descriptions of God. So have your Bibles open to chapter 3. The Bibles are in front of you. If you brought your own, I'm giving you an imaginary sticker. And if you have your Bible apps, that works too. Our student ministries and kids ministries are building the habit of bringing their Bibles to church. So let's set that example with them. So Exodus 3, as some of you may know it well, Moses meets God in the burning bush and receives his call to lead the Israelites out of Egypt and into the promised land. It's too easy for us to focus on just Moses. God is the center of the passage. God is the center of the conversation. God's character is the starting point. So picking up in verse 4. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" And God said, "I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain." Moses said to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' Then what shall I tell them?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites: 'I am has sent me to you.'" And God also said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation.' This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God." So Moses encounters the living God in the burning bush, a moment of divine intimacy and overwhelming majesty. Within this space of holy ground, Moses hears God declare his most holy name: "I am who I am, Yahweh." God reveals not just a personal name, but the essence of his being. God is one, self-existent, eternal, and unchanging. God is the past, present, and future of all things, everlasting to everlasting. From this sacred encounter, we are stepping into a fuller understanding of God's nature: creator, sustainer, almighty, holy, and father. Each attribute revealing a facet of his glory and inviting us to know him and worship him. So we're going to go through these titles one by one, and I invite you, if you are a note taker, go ahead. God is creator. Yet even before this personal revelation of Yahweh, the Old Testament refers to God as another name, Elohim, the powerful creator who spoke the universe into existence in Genesis chapter 1. Even Psalm 104 resounds with praise to God for all the works of his mighty hands. This title, Elohim, is rich with meaning, conveys God's supreme authority, creative force, and mysterious Trinity. God is God over all things, echoed in Colossians chapter 1. He is God over all things above, all things on, and all things below the earth find their origin, their starting point, their foundation in God. God is not formed by creation, he forms creation. The burning bush itself, a flame yet not consumed, is a symbol of divine creativity that defies the natural law that God set. God's creative power is not limited to the past. He is still creating to this day. He still continues to create new life within us, sanctifying us by his Spirit. His artistry is seen in galaxies and in grains of sand, in heaven and in souls and in sacred covenants. That's God the creator. God the sustainer, the bush that burns without being consumed, is more than just a miracle. It's a metaphor. It's a metaphor for God's sustaining presence. God, who upholds all things by his word, which is from Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, provides breath, strength, and purpose to all things. When God calls Moses, he doesn't just send him out like good luck. He says God promises to be with him, to sustain him. This is the heart of a divine sustenance. It's not just provision for the daily bread, but it is his presence, our true daily bread. God sustains creation, history, and his people, even in the wilderness. Even when Moses says no, God tells him, "Go, I will be with you." God is almighty. When God declares Yahweh, "I am who I am," he asserts his absolute power and independence. He's not defined by anything outside of himself. As the Almighty, he is the one who parts seas, he defeats empires, and he commands nature. He commands the seas to be still with the sound of his voice. His might is not brute force. It is purposeful, it is redemptive, and it is unstoppable. The same God who confronts Pharaoh is the one who empowers the weak and defends the widow and the children and the oppressed. God is holy. God's command to Moses to remove his sandals is a call to recognize his holiness. God's presence sanctifies the ground, the moment, and the mission. And holiness for some of us is just moral purity, but it's not. It's divine otherness, the blazing beauty of perfection. In Exodus, we see, as we just read, God reveals himself as holy, not to intimidate Moses, but to invite his reverence. His holiness sets him apart and yet draws us in, transforming us through that encounter. And that's the tension with holiness, brothers and sisters. God's holiness is both dangerous and desirable. Moses hides his face in fear. He cannot see God. He knows who he is. And yet, he still listens, responds, and ultimately obeys. That's the paradox of holiness. It reveals our smallness of who we are in the grander scheme of God's plan, but it invites us into God's greatness. You and I, we can never be holy enough, perfect enough, without flaw, the way God is. Sin cannot be in the full presence of God. It cannot stand. Yet, we are called to be holy as God is holy. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 through 16 invites us to do this. We are called to put aside the sandals, put away the desires of our flesh, strip off the sin that so easily entangles us, as we are sanctified so that his holiness will shine through us. As children of God, we want to be like our Heavenly Father, right? That's who we want to be like. As our Father, God sets the tone for his holy family, the church. There is no holiness requirement to join this family, but as his children, we should be seeking to be more like him every single day. God is sovereign. Before revealing his personal name, that Elohim speaks of his supreme authority. He's the one who appoints leaders, directs history, and fulfills promises across generations. He is faithful. He sees all things. His sovereignty is evident in the timing of Moses' call, the unfolding of Israel's deliverance, and the assurance of he will be there. Nothing escapes God's rule. Nothing. Even human atrocities do not escape God's great plan, that even human atrocities can be redeemed by almighty hands for his glory. And lastly, God is Father. The term Father is the second descriptor of the Nicene Creed. It's the second one. And to us, that relational nature of God is unmistakable. Most of us, I think, would agree. Yeah, God is Father. We read that in the Bible. But it's wallpaper. It's wallpaper again. Calling God Father is not to be wallpaper. It's revolutionary. It's essential to the Christian faith. No other religion uses that title, not even the other two Abrahamic faiths. The Christian faith is the only one that calls God Father. God is described as the Father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob over and over and over again. The Jewish faith, even to this day, refers to God as the Father, but he's the Father of the whole nation, not to individuals. A large portion of the Pharisees' arguments with Jesus were centered around his relationship to God, because he called God Abba, Father, Dad. He claimed that he had that intimate, personal relationship with God. That kind of relationship that is also close, but there's deep respect. That was used for fathers in the biological sense, not God. Blasphemy, the Pharisees cried. You can't call God that. You cannot. That would be calling yourself equal with God. God is Father of all Israel, not individuals. God can't have that kind of relationship. God is not that personal. That's what Jesus faced. In Islam, God is exclusively transcendent. There is no need for God to have a son nor call us his children. Calling God Father, according to Islam, is blasphemous, even in 2025. It's condemnable in 2025. It is 2025, and it is still controversial to call God Father. I learned that even in 325, there were believers, there were Christians, there were bishops that were afraid to call God Father. They were afraid. So they tried to change God's name to other things to make it more comfortable. And even then, the bishop Irenaeus said no. You cannot change, because this is who God is. We still have that temptation to change out the title Father. And some of you may have had a terrible relationship with your earthly father. Maybe there's some real trauma there, and I don't overlook that. That's real. I respect that. I understand that. But nevertheless, our earthly fathers, whether they were wonderful or not so, God never changes, ever. God is the perfect father, our steady foundation, our starting point of our lives. Nothing can change nor negate who God is and who God will always be. And Jesus invites us to call God Father. The Lord's Prayer, which we say almost every Sunday, seeks God not as a divine ruler, though that's who God is, but as Father. That we can trust that our prayers are heard by a God who cares more for us than any person could. And in baptism, we are made with Christ, made one with Christ, so that we too are sons and daughters of God. The Christian faith is founded on this. This is who God is, Almighty Creator, Sustainer, Sovereign, and Father. God sees the suffering of his people. He hears their cries, and he comes down to rescue them again and again and again. He leaves the 99 in search for the one, and he looks for the prodigal with hope. This is not a distant rule of a monarch. It is a compassionate involvement of a father. And that's our foundation. Some of you may have turned out, you're like, this is too much. I don't know. Some of it just may be wallpaper. But some of you may be thinking, what happens if I don't believe this? What if I don't ascribe to this? I'm going to go out on a limb. I think we can already see the effects of this kind of unbelief. Without a foundation of any sort, we are left with no guidance, just wandering on this planet that somehow miraculously stays in place in the void of space. If God had not created us, then we're just accidents of atoms, no purpose behind our existence. If God does not sustain us, then we're pitted against each other, creature versus creature, just to survive. If God is not sovereign, there is no hope. There's no hope. It's all just chaos. If God is not Father, there is no premise for love, compassion, grace, or even justice. But if there is credibility, if there is even a slight bit of validity, what does that mean? The God who called Moses in that burning bush is still calling you today. The ground beneath your feet may seem ordinary, but when God speaks, it's holy. The holiness of God is not meant to terrify us and make us tremble. It's meant to transform us. The God who reveals himself as Yahweh is still the creator of all things, the sustainer of our lives, the Almighty who reigns in power, the Holy One who sanctifies, the Sovereign Lord who directs history, and the compassionate Father who calls us children. This is the God we confess, not just with our lips, but with our lives. So let everything find its origin, and find its origin, its purpose, its sustenance in God. This truth calls us to worship him with reverence, trust in his sovereignty, and live as the children he calls you to be. So let us take off our sandals, bow our hearts, and say, here I am. For the God who is holy is also near. He's calling you son. He's calling you daughter. Worship him. Build your life upon his unchanging character. Trust that he wants to provide for you not just things but opportunities for you to grow in this faith. God is with you through it all, and to God be the glory who we find this truth. Let us pray. Holy, holy, holy God, that you, our Father in heaven, see us, you know every inch of us, and you love us, you call us to be your children, and give us that foundation that we so need. Show us the way. Help us up. May we take you by the hand, not just following sheepishly, but with excitement and joy, because it is a joy to be your child, to be your children, and to learn from you and to worship you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.